where we met Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the palace of King Artaxerxes in Shushan. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. There was a tremendous responsibility for a cupbearer. They would test the food and the drink for the king to make sure that there was not sabotage going on, that someone was not trying to put the king to death, which was quite a common thing in those days. It was King Artaxerxes who had granted two groups of people to be freed from Babylonian captivity. He was an unbeliever, but yet his heart went out to the Jews who had been held captive in Babylon and who were away from their home. God had allowed the city to be destroyed. Why? Because God's children, God's people, had turned their back on God. They had removed the word of God from the house of the Lord, what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God is long-suffering, but there comes a time where he has to say, that is enough. And you know what? To be real honest with you, I have never sensed in my personal life the closeness of God very soon in this world saying, that is enough. With what we see going on in our nation, throughout the world, with the threat of nuclear warfare everywhere, with Israel surrounded by her enemies, which is prophetic, and with all that we see going on, folks, we're close. And if there's ever a time we need to be ready, it's now. Because prior to the rapture of the church in Thessalonians, Paul calls the church to purify their lives before the catching away of the saints. And we want to make sure that we are that bride of Christ without spot, without blemish, that we're ready when the trump of God sounds and when God calls us up to the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. What's that going to be like? To be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. The sad part is there's going to be all hell literally breaking loose here on earth, where Jesus Christ is going to bring judgment upon this planet. The sad thing is, yes, there will be many people who will come to know the Lord during that time, but there will also be people whose hearts will harden. You would think if there would be anything that would break people and cause them to repent, it would be judgment coming upon this world, and yet there will be those who will harden their hearts. Their hearts are calcified. And so God then gave the Jews favor as he put it within the heart of King Artaxerxes to let the people go and allow them to return to their country. The first group that we read about a few weeks ago was the group that went with Zerubbabel as they traveled 900 miles. It took them 4 months to travel 900 miles back to Jerusalem and to begin the work of restoring the house of God. As I mentioned even last week in my introduction, the first thing they did when they arrived in Jerusalem was to rebuild the altar of the Lord so that they could sacrifice animals for their sins, so that they could get the vertical right before they got the horizontal right. And that's so important, to get right with God. The first group was with Zerubbabel, and they were the ones that built the altar. The second group went with one by the name of Ezra the priest. Almost 80 years later, amazing, almost 80 years later they returned, and they brought reform to the nation through the word of God. They brought the word of God through Ezra back to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. That's why we put such an emphasis on God's word. You know, the main reason we are here, Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays, whenever the doors are open, is so that we can hear from the Lord. And the best way to hear from the Lord is through his precious word, his holy scriptures. And so reform happened in the house of the Lord because Ezra the priest brought the statutes and the precepts of God's word back to God's people. But in time, and this is the sad part, but thank God for the book of Nehemiah. Thank God for the person by the name of Nehemiah, because in time, things had degenerated in Jerusalem. It was pitiful. And the walls were down. Yes, they built the altar, and yes, they restored the temple, but the walls for protection were down. And so some 13 years after the arrival of Ezra, as we saw last week in chapter 1, one of Nehemiah's brethren by the name of Hanani, he returned from Judah and he brought news to Nehemiah what was going on back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah asked Hanani how things were going for the Jews that had returned to their land. And I'm sure the answer that he got caught him off guard, just totally devastated him. Why? Because the response from Hanani was that the Jews were in great distress. They were in great reproach. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. Now, the amazing thing about this man by the name of Nehemiah, he could have thought, well, they're 900 miles away. He could have even said, you know what, because they turned their back on God and rebelled against God and pushed the word out of God's temple, they're getting what they deserve. Or he could have said, you know, what can I do about it? They're 900 miles away. That's 4 months' journey. But the amazing thing about this one by the name of Nehemiah is that when he heard the words, the Bible tells us, that he sat down and wept. And he mourned for many days. He also went before the Lord in fasting, in prayer, we saw last week. I also had mentioned how in this book of Nehemiah, in 13 chapters, we find 12 prayers from this man. In 13 chapters. He was an incredible, we would call it today, a prayer warrior. But he didn't boast about it. He didn't boast about his prayer life. As we see when he received the news, you know, he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted for many days. He was broken over what was going on 900 miles away with God's people. It's amazing the length of time that Nehemiah wept and mourned before the Lord. We're going to get a glimpse of that tonight. He had gotten the news in the month of Kislev. I mentioned last week, that's November, December on the Jewish calendar. And in verse 1 tonight, it tells us that it is the month of Nisan, which is March, April. And so when the answer to Nehemiah's prayers begin to take place, he had been praying for 4 to 6 months. Can you imagine that? You know what I love about this incredible book? When I study it, I'm reminded of a lot of things, but at the same time, I learn something new every single time. And I'm sure you feel the same way about God's Word. Chapters and verses and books that you've been over for many, many years, all of a sudden you find something new every time you read it. And this really spoke to me. And I'm going to share some things as we get into God's Word that really have changed my heart and my life, and that's what this book is supposed to do. It's supposed to change everything about us, our perspective, our heart, our lives. And tonight we're going to see a lot that has to do with prayer. What type of people we are to be as God's people and how we are to pray. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, again, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Wow. Now what we're going to see, yes, he has sadness. And yes, he says he has never been in the presence of the king with sadness before. But we're going to see some interesting things here tonight. Nehemiah's prayers, Nehemiah's faith is going to be rewarded in a way that he never, ever anticipated, that he never expected. And that's the way our God works. And I've talked about this a million times. When we pray, don't give God instructions on how to answer your prayer. God is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows exactly what it's going to take to not only answer your prayer, but also to reveal his hand when he does, so that we can see his hand in our lives and we can see his hand when he answers our prayers. It doesn't really move you much when you tell God what to do, and it happens that way. But his job, Nehemiah's job as cupbearer to the king, was a tremendous responsibility. It could cost him his life. He would be responsible for all of the king's food and all of the king's drink. He would test it and taste it before it hit the king's table. In those days, kings were in constant danger of being poisoned in their food and in their drink. Any unusual expressions that would come with a cupbearer would make the king suspicious. All of these years that Nehemiah had been happy and always had a smile on his face, and all of a sudden here we see that this was the first time he had ever been sad in the presence of the king. And you got to believe that the king was taken back by this. An unusual expression, an unusual appearance or behavior of the cupbearer would bring suspicion. And verse 1 tells us, from Nehemiah himself, Nehemiah is the one that's penning these words, that he had never been sad in the king's presence before. Evidently, he had done well prior to this occasion by hiding it. As I mentioned a moment ago, he had wept and mourned and fasted for 4 to 6 months, but the king never recognized it. But all of a sudden here, 4 to 6 months later, Artaxerxes recognizes that all of a sudden Nehemiah is sad in his presence. Wow. In verse 1, it's almost as though Nehemiah is busted. Look at verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And look at Nehemiah's response. "So I became dreadfully afraid." Wow. Right off the bat, Artaxerxes recognized, "Hey, Nehemiah, why is your face so sad?" He had never been sad in the king's presence before. "You're not sick." And Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid, it says. Why? Because sadness was not allowed in the presence of the king, especially from the cupbearer. Notice what he says in verse 3. After he says he became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Wow. So he pours out his heart before the king. You know the lesson number one is here? Before he poured out his heart before the king, he poured out his heart before the King of Kings. That is so, so important, folks, for us. When you face trials and tests, troubles, tribulations, whatever it might be, make sure that you pour out your heart before the King of Kings. The Bible in many, many, many different places tells us how the ear of the Lord is attentive to the prayers of his people. And so he pours out his heart to the king after he poured out his heart to the King of Kings. And we're going to see what God's going to do now. Why? Because Nehemiah did what was right. The first place he went when he got the news was to the Lord. One would have to believe that because Nehemiah was dreadfully afraid, he had no idea what was about to happen. That's why he was dreadfully afraid. But he does the right thing. Again, watch this in verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Another lesson. There's a term we use today, right, for this? It's called a rocket prayer. The king asked him, straight up, you know, What do you request? And so he really didn't have to have time to get down on his knees and weep and pray and all this stuff that he had done for 4 to 6 months. But there's a rocket prayer that goes up between the time the king asks him and between the time that Nehemiah answers. What he prayed, we're not told. But what we do know is that it wasn't a long prayer. I guarantee you every one of us in this room as a believer at one time or another has sent up a rocket prayer. Sometimes it's a four-letter one. Help! Sometimes, if you have more time, Lord, help. Help me. You guys laugh, but I guarantee you, every one of us, one time or another, has sent up a rocket prayer. And you know what? God even hears and honors rocket prayers. Help. It's not that God wasn't aware of the situation or the conversation. God heard what the king said. God heard what Nehemiah said. And God knew that Nehemiah was dreadfully afraid. But the important thing that we see here is that he did pray. And like I said, I've read this book many times, and some of the things are a reminder of what I'm supposed to be doing. Then there's other times I read, and it really speaks to my heart with, like, how's your prayer life? And it's what I believe God is going to ask all of us here in this room tonight. It's not to put a guilt trip on you. But I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to enhance your relationship with the Lord. And it's going to help you through the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that you and I go through. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that the first thing he did was pray. And there's a lot that we can learn from the life of Nehemiah being a man of prayer. There's a lot of famous people in the Bible, right? I could name name after name of people that are really famous people. But over the past few weeks, we've had two that have really, really impressed me. One, of course, was Ezra the priest. He was a man of the word. The statutes, the precepts, he loved God's word. And so did Nehemiah. And not only that, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And this really spoke to me this week. Matter of fact, I even woke up one night this week because God was speaking to me about the prayer life of Nehemiah. And I'm thanking you. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I wake up for the wrong reasons and can't get back to sleep and toss and turn and all. Wake up wrapped in the sheets, you know. But last night I just was thanking God the whole time. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, as he laid some things upon my heart about how important it is to be a man of prayer and also for you out here, women of prayer. And like I said, there's 12 prayers recorded in 13 chapters of this book. We're going to see prayers that lasted days and weeks and even months. But also tonight we see rocket prayers and everything in between, don't we? We too should pray things through. And yes, sometimes it takes days and weeks and months and sometimes even years for God to answer your prayers and mine. And I heard a pastor say years ago, God's delays are not necessarily denials. Because we live in a fast pace, you know, everything is drive-through, everything quick today. I want it now. Sometimes we think that God doesn't hear our prayers if he doesn't answer them right away. But I've shared with you before, if you've been here any length of time, my best friend was my brother when I got saved. And it was because of drugs and alcohol and all this other junk we were involved in. And when I got saved, he looked me right square in the eye and said, I lost my best friend today. And I prayed for him for 27 years, and he got saved. God heard my prayer the first time that I prayed for him, but all in accordance with God's timing. For whatever reason, God allowed it to go for 27 years. But when he got saved, it was like 27 minutes. It's like it was worth it. And so pray things through, folks. Days, weeks, months, sometimes even years. Don't give up. Satan wants to get you discouraged. Oh, he didn't hear you. Satan's a liar and the father of the lie. And there's no truth in him. And I guarantee you 100% that God hears the prayers of his people, the first prayer, even if it's a rocket prayer. He knows when we weep. You know that every tear that we shed is like a prayer. And he has every one of your tears in mind in bottles in heaven. And you know that he has every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. And I often think, how many people have golden bowls filled with prayers in heaven? And how many people have golden thimbles in heaven with their prayers? We need to pray, folks, like never before. We need to quit gossiping about leadership in this nation and gossiping about all of those around us that we know that are steeped in sin. We need to pray for them. Sometimes we go to people faster than we go to God with our prayers. We call it venting. Oh, I've got to vent. Well, I got news for you. There's a word that the word vent is found in. Fervent. The fervent and effective prayers of a righteous man or woman availed much before God. And so if you want to vent, put an F-E-R before it and make it a fervent prayer before God. I heard a pastor once say, he who talks much to people talks very little to God. And sometimes we spend more time venting and talking to people than we do taking the whole situation and giving it to God. That is the very best thing we can do, is give it to God. Because he's God. And he answers our prayers. It's amazing and it's incredible when God does answer these prayers, especially when it's a hopeless situation. And so we too should pray things through. We need to pray knowing that God hears us from the very first prayer, and we need to pray believing. And that's another word that I've used with people over the years. Oh, I've been praying, they say. And I say, yes, but have you been praying believing that God hears? Have you been praying believing that God is going to resolve the situation? And not only that, don't give up. Because that's what Satan wants you to do, is to give up. And there are also urgent prayers, as we see here. Sometimes in our hearts, we cry out, help, Lord. Such was the case with this prayer warrior by the name of Nehemiah, who prayed for 4 to 6 months, and now all of a sudden he's in a place where it's a short prayer, rocket prayer. This could have cost Nehemiah his life. And sometimes my rocket prayers or short prayers are in those times when my life's in danger. And that can happen quite frequently in the world in which we live. This could have cost Nehemiah his life. He was dreadfully afraid, it says, because as a cupbearer, if the king had any suspicion of tainted food or wine, it would mean death for Nehemiah. So he sends up a rocket prayer. And guess what? God heard Nehemiah's heart cry. And sometimes, even in those situations when we're around people and we need to shoot up a rocket prayer, sometimes it's not verbal. Sometimes it's just a heart prayer. And the wonderful thing is, God hears the cry of your heart. Only God can do that. And guess what? He hears the cry of your heart and he answers your prayer. He answers Nehemiah's prayer by giving him favor with the king. Check this out. Verse 4 again. And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Rocket prayer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Wow. You see how God works? From Nehemiah being dreadfully afraid, I get it. I would have to say at this time, his heart was leaping for joy. Because the king said to him, amazing, isn't it? How long will your journey be and when will you return? Free pass. Isn't it amazing how one person can make such a difference? By prayer, by weeping and mourning and fasting. How one person can make such a difference in a city, in a country, or even in the world, by praying and trusting God for his answer. Folks, I don't think we really fully comprehend how powerful prayer can be. Really. And you know what? God gives the gift of prayer to every one of his children. Yeah. We can all pray. And like I said, the best thing we can do rather than vent is to have fervent prayers before the Lord. You want to vent? Vent before him. I guarantee you, your prayers will change other than what you're saying about the world out there. You won't talk to God that way. Guess what? Isn't it amazing that how one person can change a city, a country, even the world by praying and trusting God for an answer? And here we see a confirmation of what the Word of God says in Proverbs 21:1. King says, you know, what do you request? And he told him. And then he said, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? Isn't it amazing that God is also working in the heart of an unbelieving king? Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And you've seen rivers of water and how we can change the course of it by damming it up or changing direction, whatever it might be. And God is the one, as it says here, who has even an unbelieving king's heart in his hand, and he can change the direction, just like rivers of water. So you know what that shows me? Again, another lesson. We need to pray for the leaders in our nation and the leaders throughout the world that God would change the direction of their hearts. My prayer constantly is, Lord, save their souls. Break their stony hearts. The leaders that I hear even Christians talking about and putting down and saying all sorts of nasty things about are no more worthy of hell than I was. So what right do I have to put condemnation on them? God did not come in to send his son into this world for condemnation, but he sent him into this world for conversion. I think it's so important to pray for the leaders of this nation. Ask God to change their hearts, change their direction. You may not see instant results now, again. It may take months, even years. Who knows? Are you praying for the upcoming election? We need to pray. You know, and we need to exercise our right to vote. Oh, well, you know, I look at the corruption. That doesn't mean a thing. You go and do what God has called you to do. Research the candidates, see where they stand, and vote. God will turn their hearts like water. And so Nehemiah, as we see here, was prepared to give the king an answer when he asked, when the king said, hey, what do you request? And I think part of his preparation was the 4 to 6 months of prayer, because he was prepared to give the king an answer. He said, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor, please send me to Judah that I may rebuild it. Notice the respect that he shows for an unbelieving king. I believe that Nehemiah loved King Artaxerxes. That's why he was never sad in his presence. That's why he is always careful with the food and the drink that went before the king. I have to believe that here was a believer that loved an unbelieving king. And that's how Artaxerxes recognized there was something wrong with his servant that day. And so respectfully, he lays out his request. The king's response, How long will your journey be? The king didn't even question Nehemiah's obedience. When will you return? And it pleased the king to send him. See how prayer works? Nehemiah didn't have to manipulate the king or do anything behind the king's back. Everything was out in the open. We're not told here how long Nehemiah requested to be away. But you know what? When we get to chapter 5, verse 14, we're going to find out he was away for 12 years. 12 years. Amazing. I thought, gee, the Lord sent me to Vermont for 12 years. And God did a work there through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to do a work through Nehemiah in 12 years. Look at verse 7 and 8. Furthermore, I said to the king, look at the respect. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. Look at this. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Wow. Nehemiah was well prepared because he interceded on behalf of the king and on behalf of the people in Jerusalem, because he laid everything out before the Lord. He was well prepared. He needed letters from the king. He knew that would guarantee safe travel through enemy territory. He also, it says here, needed letters that would provide the building materials for the walls and the gates. Isn't this amazing? It's almost like you going on a trip that God's going to send you to rebuild the walls and all. And all of a sudden you get this card for Home Depot. Whatever you need, lumber, building materials for the walls and the gates. And it's like the king gave him a free pass for all the building materials he would need. And lo and behold, the king granted him his request. And it says, according to the good hand of the Lord being upon me. You notice that Nehemiah attributes what the king had done for him through the good hand of the Lord being upon him. Because as we saw a moment ago, Proverbs 21:1, right? God is able to turn the king's heart. And through the prayers and the weeping and the fasting and all that Nehemiah did, it was in preparation for this moment. And he gets letters for the governors, and he gets a free pass for Home Depot for all the building materials. And notice, again, the respect that he showed for the king. Nehemiah did not demand these things from the unsaved king. He didn't go to him, thus saith the Lord, or I'm going whether you like it or not. No. He sought the Lord. The good hand of the Lord was upon him. And guess what? It is God that gave him favor. It is God that opened the doors for Nehemiah to go. And you know the rest of the story. To rebuild the walls so that Israel could be protected from the evil one, from the enemy. He showed respect and submission to authority. What a lesson that is for Christians in the workplace today. Because many believers I know have unbelieving bosses, tyrants at times. But you know what? You are still supposed to show respect, and you are still supposed to show that you belong to the real king, to the King of Kings, with respect and submission to authority. Until it, of course, if it goes against God's word, if it's sinful, you don't go there. But you know what? You should always respect authority, who's ever in line. As many of you know, when I got saved, I was in the beer industry. Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. And guess what? When I got saved, I had the privilege and the honor of leading my boss to Jesus Christ. He just passed away 2 days ago. And Tina and I sent a card to his wife. And I said, I can't wait to see him very soon in heaven one day, my brother in the Lord. He was more than my boss. He became my brother in Christ. And guess what? His wife believed, his daughter believed, his son-in-law believed, right on down through the family, his son. That's how God works. So important to respect authority. And the good hand of the Lord was upon him. God is able to do work through unbelievers because the good hand of the Lord is upon you. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. But what we need to do is address every situation as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are his representatives. We're his servants. And I have to wonder if those in Jerusalem had any idea what was going on back in Shushan. Look what God's doing with Nehemiah and the king. And he's all set to go and get all these letters and the building materials are waiting for him and all this stuff. I wonder what's going on the other end, over in Jerusalem, with the people who were in great distress, the Bible said. It was a mess there. The walls were down. The gates were burned with fire. And I look at this wonderful story, and I think, boy, are they in for a surprise. Because of one man that interceded on their behalf 900 miles away, right near Babylon, where the Jews were held captive. And I have to wonder if those in Jerusalem had any idea what was about to happen in the temple and in Jerusalem. I'm sure there had to be some people there that were praying for God's help. But then I wonder, were they all praying, believing that God was going to rescue them and send help? We must never forget that often when we're praying for a situation, God is working on both ends. Do you know that? That when you're praying for a situation, especially for friends, relatives, loved ones, spouses, kids, whatever it might be, God is working on both ends. He's working on you with your prayer. And as I've mentioned before, he is also looking right straight at them while you're praying. Because God is everywhere, omnipresent. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. So don't give up. Continue to pray. Pray believing. God's working on both ends. We see that again here tonight. Here's another example of how God works. Nehemiah, cupbearer, son of Hakaliah. Praying 4 to 6 months for them. I know they didn't have any idea that he was praying for them for 4 to 6 months and weeping and mourning and fasting on their behalf. 9 and 10. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And for good reason. Check it out, the next verse. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Again, we see the good hand of the Lord on Nehemiah. Why? Because look what happens. He sends with him the captains of the army, and horsemen went with him. And lo and behold, the enemy shows up. Have you ever noticed that whenever God is doing a great work, that there's always resistance? I've learned in ministry over the years that ministry, when there is resistance, shows me I'm on the right track. Have you noticed that? When you're praying for a situation, when God is using you in a particular situation, it's a spiritual battle. And it can be a physical battle as well, as we see here that Sanballat and also Tobiah, when they heard what was going on with Nehemiah, they were going to try to throw a wrench into things. And many times when the enemy tries to discourage me, it actually turns out to be encouragement, showing me I'm on the right track. Because if I wasn't, the enemy would leave me alone. And so here with the captains and the horsemen, God prepared Nehemiah for what was going on. And lo and behold, the enemy does show up. Gee, what a coincidence. When Nehemiah arrives in Judah, he's greeted by opposition. When you're about to do God's work, many times you're going to be opposed by those who will hope that you fail. The enemy does not want you to succeed. And when you're about your Father's business, when you're about God's work, many times you will be opposed by those who will hope that you fail. When you expect opposition, you'll be prepared rather than surprised. And because Nehemiah prayed for 4 to 6 months for God's direction, and he knew that the good hand of the Lord was upon him, he knew that God was going to prepare him with the opposition that's going to show up, and he wasn't surprised. Knowing God is with you will help you to face and to overcome opposition. That's an important lesson for us today. I have sensed in America, as well as throughout the world, that spiritual warfare is intensifying. Spiritual oppression is intensifying, like I've never seen before. With all that we see going on, the opposition is really loading up. But you know what? It doesn't surprise me because of what God's Word says, of what is going to take place in the end times. And we see it right now prophetically with what's going on in Israel, getting ready to rebuild the third temple, in which Antichrist will take his place there. They, last week, all of a sudden they have the red heifer. Now Israel's surrounded by her enemies, we see. Or even Magog to the north. Putin is visiting Iran, who is building nuclear facilities. Gee, what a coincidence. And you see the spiritual warfare intensifying. Even the Apostle Paul says in Timothy that in the last days, just before the return of the Lord, people will be calling good evil and evil good. Would you say that's true today? Things that God condemns, we're legalizing in our judicial system. And I'm not going to lay out a list, but how sad it is that we're calling good evil and evil good. We don't even realize and recognize that there's only two genders on the planet. Look what we've done. Look what we're doing to our children. It's pitiful. Someone sent me a video yesterday of a priest in a robe ordaining a drag queen for ministry with little children sitting there. What's wrong with this picture? Don't buy green bananas, folks. Jesus is coming soon. They might not get ripe for you. But when you expect opposition, you're going to be prepared. And you know what? Keep your armor on, the full armor of God on. Be ready. Be prepared. We learned that in Cub Scouts, didn't we, guys? Be prepared. But it's taken on a whole new meaning since we got saved. We need to be ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and expecting the return of our King. And so when you expect opposition, you won't be caught off guard. Knowing God is with you will help you face and overcome opposition, because the Bible very clearly says, he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world out there. Nehemiah knew, didn't he, that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. If you're facing a trial, a test, a trouble, a tribulation right now, if you're going through a difficult time, I would remind you tonight, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that the good hand of the Lord is upon you. He's going to see you through it, guaranteed. Verse 11 to 16. So I came to Jerusalem, Nehemiah says, and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Just as his brother Hanani had told him, he saw it firsthand. That's why he had wept and prayed and mourned for 4 to 6 months before he got permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem and do God's work. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. The rubble was so bad and the walls that were broken down that just on this animal that he rode, he couldn't get by. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Wow. And so Nehemiah arrives quietly in Jerusalem. No fanfare, other than being greeted by the enemy. And he spends several days and nights observing and assessing the damage to the walls. He kept his mission a secret to avoid unnecessary conflict and to prevent the enemy from being alerted to his plans. There's wisdom there. Again, in his prayer, in his fasting, he lifted everything before the Lord for the Lord's direction and the Lord's guidance. And the Lord had told him to keep silent about the situation until he had gone around and observed the walls of Jerusalem being down. He gathered firsthand information. We serve a God of order, don't we? And if God calls us to do something, we need to seek his direction, his guidance, and we need to do everything decently and in order. He kept his mission a secret, gathered firsthand information. He observed the situation. He also prepared a strategy, not on his own, but he was seeking God's direction. Not yet letting the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials know what the plans were. Wisdom in that. Sometimes we need to keep things close to our vest, if you would. In verses 17 and 18, he now calls the officials together to let them know, to encourage them that God's hand was upon him. Check it out, 17 and 18. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste? And its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." Check this out. "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to do this good work." Amazing, isn't it? All in God's timing. And this really must have excited Nehemiah as well. The response that he got when he called all the officials together and told them what God was doing and that God's hand was upon him. And he's talking to the priests and all the leaders there. And what did they do? They said, "Let's rise up and build." They were excited, ecstatic. And they set their hands to do this good work. And we look back at the beginning of chapter 1. All the prayers and all the fasting and all the tears. And look what it has led to in the life of Nehemiah and also those that were in Jerusalem. Amazing. 19 and 20. Guess what happens? Of course. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing?" That's my Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem voice. "What is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, Look at his answer. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Wow. You see what Nehemiah does when he's confronted? They're mocking, they're laughing, they're ridiculing him. They're belittling him. Trying to rip him off, distract him. Did God really tell me to do this? That's the way the enemy works. Tries to put doubt in your mind. They accuse him of even rebelling against the king. And who was it that gave him permission and gave him the building materials? The king. But you know what? I love this. Nehemiah was not a bit intimidated. He answers with the greatest, most powerful weapon of all. Really, what did he do? Again, look at verse 20. He answers, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Whoa. That's our greatest weapon, God. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we try to rely on our own flesh, don't we? Our own strength, our own power. I'll tell you what old age has done for me. It's allowed me to rely on the Lord more and on Joe Coleman less. Why? Because we get weaker, we get older, we become more dependent on the Lord for everything. I never thought I'd see the day when I had to pray to put 2 feet on the floor in the morning. Yeah. Nehemiah makes it very clear. It is the God of heaven's work. Nehemiah didn't take credit for it. He didn't say, me, myself, and I. He didn't say, I'm the project manager here. No. He said, it's the God of heaven's work. And that's another thing that you and I need to keep to the forefront of our minds when we're being used of the Lord and all of a sudden there's opposition. It's not your work. It's the work of the Lord. And you know what? If it's the work of the Lord, he's going to go before you. He's the God of heaven, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is God, and there's none beside him. And it's the God of heaven's work. Why? Because it's the God of heaven's people that he's using to do it, and he's going to go before us. And they will arise and build. And he says to those other guys, you guys have no part in it. God is going to do a great work. Stay tuned next week in chapter 3. Father, thank you for this encouraging chapter on prayer. Prayer is so, so important for all of us. Be it a rocket prayer, or like me at Nehemiah, when we pray for weeks, days, weeks, months, even years. Help us to learn from our brother Nehemiah how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is, because it is the God of heaven whose hand is upon us and the God of heaven that goes before us. You are omnipotent, Lord, all-powerful. There's none beside you, and nothing can stand in your way. You never lose. You're never defeated. And he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. So help us more and more to be men and women of prayer. Even as the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. May we pray about everything, Lord. And it doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be verbal. We can pray in the quietness of our hearts. Just seek you and put everything in your nail-scarred hands, Jesus, and ask for your will to be done, not ours. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for strengthening our faith tonight, especially in the area of prayer. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.